Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? The book of Acts, chapter 1, is our beginning place, our middle place, our ending place today. We're going to the first division of the book of Acts. And while you're opening there, we join in the welcome that you received from Jonathan already this morning. Thank you so much for being with our church family. We have a variety of visitors from a variety of places around our nation and also from our community today, and we welcome all of you. Thank you for being a part of our assembly. And as is always the case, at least right now, we have a variety of folks who are joining us via live stream, not only from Tampa Bay, but we know every week, again, from other parts of our nation. And we thank you for being a part of our assembly today as well. We're happy to have all of you with us. I'm very happy to be home with you today. I've been away out of the pulpit for the past couple of weeks, away from our church family for the last 2 weeks, one for being out of town and one for being under the weather. And so very, very happy to be back with you again today. I want to say I appreciate Tyler leading the songs that he did this morning. They bear directly on what we're going to be talking about, and I appreciate that, and I'm excited to talk with you about what we're going to be discussing today. This is a lesson that I actually prepared about 2 months ago, and through a variety of circumstances, am just now getting to present it today, and so I'm very, very happy for that. But especially happy to be back with you. Appreciate all of our college students here, all who are visiting with us again, and glad that we can study the Bible together. You should have received a family report when you came in this morning. On the back, there's an outline that would help you as we navigate our way through the material this morning. We're going to cover a lot of ground in a relatively short amount of time, and that will help you, I can assure you today. Great to see all of you this morning. There are moments in life when you realize, okay, this is it. We're finished thinking and talking and planning, and now this is the real deal. Maybe you can remember the first time you sat down in a very fancy office at a very long, shiny table, and you signed for the very first time the documents that said a house was going to be yours after so many payments. And it's kind of a daunting thing the first time you do that, because this is real. This isn't an apartment anymore. This isn't living with mom and dad. This is now your responsibility. Or maybe you remember the first time that you brought your first child home. You brought that child home from the hospital, and maybe grandparents were there, and so that was okay. But the day came when the grandparents left, and now it's just you, and you're looking at this baby thinking, I got to figure out a way to keep this child alive for the next 18 years. This is now on you. This is real. We're not thinking about this. We're not talking about this. We're not planning about this. This is the real deal. What that means is that at that point in time, whether it's that first mortgage or your baby or whatever it may be, it means that right now you're all in. I mean, you are all in. Now, that can be nerve-wracking. That can be frightening. But, of course, that's also very exciting. Now, let's just begin with this. Not everybody goes all in on everything. That'd be impossible. But everybody goes all in on something. Now, if you need a kind of a graphic illustration of what I'm talking about, you probably saw on the news the story a couple of years ago here in Florida where a dad had taken his toddler, and they were in a place that had the machines, you know, all the games that you can play, and they had the claw machine, and you know, the claw machine that nobody ever wins, and the dad walked away, and maybe you remember seeing that picture on the news. That little boy is all in. Now, he found a way to get through that opening and shimmy up in there. The fire department had to come and get him out of there. But that's a wonderful illustration of what we're talking about. That is all completely, totally in. Now, here's the question, ladies and gentlemen. What would it look like to go all in terms of your faith? What would it look like if we did what we have just sung about this morning? All those songs that Tyler led us, that talk about making a commitment to God and being completely and totally dedicated to Him. What if we didn't just sing about that and think about that and pray about that and preach about that? What if we actually did that? I mean, what would it look like if you had actually a Saul on the road to Damascus moment where you knew you were now commissioned by God, as all of us are, to have a deep, irrevocable sense of conviction and dedication? Let me ask it this way. What would it look like today if you were all in regard to your faith? How would it change your relationships this week? How would it change your spending patterns this week? How would it change your calendar this week, your prayer life this week? How would it change your Sunday morning experience right now? How would it change your interpersonal relationships? With whom would you want to spend your time this week if you truly were completely, totally, irrevocably all in? Now, I'm guessing, ladies and gentlemen, that probably, again, would be a little nerve-wracking. And maybe a little frightening, because you know what? That would bring some uncertainty. That might be a little different than the way you've lived in the past. But of course, that also, I think, would be exciting and it would be life-changing. I mean, think about that. Your relationships would be deeper. Your passion would be greater. Your purpose would be clearer. Your contentment in life would be higher. So, maybe the question really is, what stops us from doing that? Or maybe it's just routine. Maybe it's just that we've kind of done the same thing in the same way for so long in Christian faith. After all, most of us grew up in this setting, this environment. We've grown up going to church. And for many, we've gone to the church in the same place with the same people all of these times. We can sing the songs by rote. We've prayed all the prayers. We've taken the communion 1,000 times. And so maybe what keeps us from thinking about that and going all in is that it's just kind of gotten routine to us. Or maybe it is that we feel like we've just got enough. We've got enough God, enough Bible, we've got enough brethren, we've got enough prayer. We've got enough to make sure that we get our foot inside the door of heaven, and we really don't need anything more than that. We've got enough, and that's just fine. Why would anybody ever think that way? Could I suggest to you it's because they've never had an Acts 1 kind of moment. In Acts chapter 1, Luke begins telling the story, and he says, I wrote you the former treatise, that is the gospel that bears Luke's name, and I told you everything that Jesus began to do and speak until the day that he was taken up from the presence of the apostles. And on that particular day, in Acts 1 and beginning in verse 6, the apostles asked Jesus when they were together with him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Have you ever thought about that? I want to ask you this morning, what do you think? Let's try to put ourselves in the mind of the apostles here. So they're with Jesus, and they're at the Mount of Olives, and they ask him, Lord, at this time, are you finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I want you to think about that from their perspective. What do you think is going through their mind when they ask that? Now, before we really answer that, let me just ask you another question. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus never really explicitly predicted his ascension? At least that we know of. Now, he did tell the apostles in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And he told them also in John's narrative in 14 and 16 that he was going to leave them. He said, I will not leave you orphanless. I will give you the Holy Spirit. And so he did say that he was going to leave them. And in John 14, again, he does say, I go to prepare a place for you. But he doesn't really tell them the when about that. And he certainly doesn't discuss the mode as to how that's going to happen. And so I got to tell you, I don't really think they have much of a clue that Jesus is about to rise into the sky and disappear. In fact, far from it. Far from it. In fact, it seems to me that in their mind, they have just seen a dead man rise back to life. They have just spent weeks with a man that they saw die and now know is alive, and weeks with a man who promised them that he was going to establish a kingdom. In my mind, I think what they're saying is, Lord, this has got to be the time. I mean, let's go to Rome and get on with it. In fact, you can almost hear a little bit of exasperation, would that be the right word? When they're saying, Lord, is this finally the time? At this time, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And instead of doing that, he disappears. He just rises into the sky, out of their presence. And the angels who are there make it pretty clear, he's not coming back right now. This same Jesus whom you saw ascend into the heavens, he will return one day. But it's pretty clear to them it's not going to be right now. And so they say, Lord, how about restoring the kingdom to us? Is this going to be the time? Now here's Jesus' answer. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. In verse 6, they ask, Jesus, are you going to restore now the kingdom to Israel? And three times Jesus says, nope, this is on you. You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And so, Lord, it's about time. Let's get on with it. Let's go to Rome. Let's restore the kingdom. And Jesus said, no, hold on. You will be my witnesses. And then beginning in Acts 1 and verse 9, he disappears. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received them. Look at this. Out of their sight. It wasn't that he was hovering there just to impress them. He's gone. Now, try to get in the mind of the apostles here. Try to put yourself in the minds of the apostles. They've asked him that question, clear what they think is going to happen here. We're going to overthrow Rome. The kingdom's going to come. We've seen this dead man rise. He's got the power. Let's get on with it. And instead he says, nope, you will be my witnesses. And then he's gone. Try to put yourself in the mind of the apostles. They have witnessed his arrest. And when he is arrested, they all forsook him and fled. Then they experienced the worst Friday of their life when they see Jesus crucified. And then they experience the best Sunday of their life when they experience his resurrection and his presence. And now they have been with him for several weeks, and now he disappears. And he leaves them with these words, you will be my witnesses. Not my casual churchgoers. Not my consultants. You will be my witnesses. Can't you just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that they're looking at each other saying, man, what on earth do we do now? And here's my point, and here's where we're going this morning. It was at that moment, ladies and gentlemen, that the apostles had a decision that would affect the remainder of their lives. And here was the question they had to ask. Back to Galilee or forward to Jerusalem? That was it. What are we going to do, guys? We're going to go back to Galilee or forward to Jerusalem. And that decision will affect the remainder of their time on earth. And it was a legitimate choice for them. Nobody was putting a gun to their head. They didn't have to go back to Jerusalem. They could have just started walking north and saying, well, this was an interesting experiment, but hey, man, we know what's waiting for us back in Jerusalem. And so let's just go home. But instead of that, you know, because you're good Bible students, that they take ownership of this mission. They take ownership. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, and they take ownership of that. Now, for 3 years, it's been all about Jesus. Jesus, what do you think we ought to do? Jesus, what should we do? Jesus, what do we say about this? Jesus, what do you think about this? But now there are no more sermons of Jesus to hear. There are no more miracles of Jesus to witness. There are no more questions of Jesus to ask. Now it is about them. And this is their moment of ownership. And if they take ownership of this mission, this commission, that you will be my witnesses, it will change their lives. And it's amazing what happens here, ladies and gentlemen. They go from running away from Jesus when he's arrested in the garden, to Peter denying Jesus in the courtyard that even knows him, to being locked in a room on Sunday because they are scared to death of who might come for them, to just a few weeks later after this scene, a few weeks later, they are standing in a courtroom and they are saying to men who can take their lives, look, we believe that Jesus is Lord, and we're going to keep saying that. You can do to us whatever you want, but we're not going to stop preaching that message. How in the world did that happen? How do you go from that to that? And the answer is they had an ascension moment. They had an Acts 1 moment when they had to decide if they were all in. Not if they were going to be casual churchgoers. Not if they were just going to consult with God on occasion to see what he thinks. But are they going to be all in? And it comes a time for all of us, ladies and gentlemen, we have to have that ascension moment. When we have to decide whether or not we're going to continue with the Lord or we're going to do what's easy and what's convenient. Whether we're going to follow our faith or follow our friends. Whether we're going to follow our culture or follow the Lord. Whether we're going to follow the Lord or follow our feelings. Peter, who's going to take the lead in so many things in the first half of the book of Acts, could have easily gone back to Galilee. He could have gone back to fishing. He could have gone back to comfortable. He could have gone back to his wife and to his children. He had a mountain full of memories with Jesus. He had seen amazing things. He had done amazing things, but now Jesus is gone. But he, listen to me, he chooses Jerusalem over Galilee. He chooses to go all in. Even though Jesus has already said to him, Peter, let me tell you something. When you're an older individual, you're going to stretch out your hands. Somebody else is going to bind those hands. They're going to lead you to a place that you would never choose to go on your own. And this, he said to Peter, signifying the kind of death by which he would glorify God. In other words, Peter, you're going to die a martyr. Are you all in or not? Because being all in means that you're going to die for this faith. So Peter, is it Galilee or is it Jerusalem? That's a choice. That's all of our choice. I mean, I look at all these amazing young people who are with us this morning, not only from the college down the street, but the amazing young people that we have in our church family. I'm going to tell you, that's going to be your choice one day. What are you going to do when mom and dad aren't there? Maybe they're not there because you've moved away to go continue your education, or maybe they're there because you'll reach a point in time, all things being equal, that mom and dad will die. They will leave this world. And then the question is, what are you going to do when they're no longer there? Maybe you've always had a family member to kind of keep you on the straight and narrow, to encourage you to do right, to hold you accountable in some way. The question is, what are you going to do when mom and dad are gone? Is it Galilee or Jerusalem? Or what are you going to do when your job, when you're out of school and now you've got a job, a real job? This isn't a Starbucks job. This isn't a McDonald's job. This is a real job. And it takes you to a part of the country where you have never, ever lived before, where you don't know a soul. And so now it's a new church and it's new brethren and it's new circumstance and new people. And it's just you. And there's no accountability with anybody at all. It's just you. And the question will be, is it Galilee or Jerusalem? Are you all in or not? Now, it should be noted that for the apostles, Jesus helped them. Jesus knew this. Of course, he knew that he was going to ascend from that mountainside. And he knew what they would be thinking. He knew they would have a decision to make. And so he's helped them, helped prepare them to make the right choice. He did that in two or three ways. Number one, he prepared them. He prepared them for the choice. How did he do that? Well, he taught them. And so you have those parables, for example, in Matthew chapter 13. And he says to them, look, people in the world, they may not get it, they may not understand it, they may not grasp it, but these things are for you, because blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. This is for you to understand. And so Jesus taught them what they needed to know to make a right decision. And then he showed them. He showed them how to choose Jerusalem over Galilee. And so there was a time when he went through Samaria, when the apostles are saying, we should not do that. And Jesus said, look, sometimes you got to make a tough choice. Sometimes you got to go where it's not easy. You got to make a choice because it's the right choice, not the easy choice. And so he took them through Samaria. There were times that he challenged the Pharisees, the people who were conspiring on multiple occasions to put him to death. But he showed them, sometimes you got to stand for what is right. You've got to say what is true. You can't compromise with some things. And then in the book of Luke, it says that he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was in Jerusalem. He had told them, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified. He knew what was waiting him there, but he showed them by walking before them to Jerusalem. And so he had prepared them to choose Jerusalem rather than Galilee. And then he gave them experience. He didn't just talk about it. It wasn't just philosophy. He gave them hands-on experience. We call it the limited commission. But he sent them out two by two and he said, look, you've got to get your hands dirty here. You got to get some experience knowing what this is like. And so he sent them out and he gave them hands-on experience. And so he prepared them. He prepared them to choose Jerusalem. He taught them. He showed them. He gave them experience. But he did more than that. He also equipped them. Now he equipped them with that teaching and with that illustration and with the experience. He equipped them by doing those three things. But he also equipped them by giving them the Holy Spirit. And so he had promised them on multiple occasions, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you a comforter. Somebody would supply what is lacking. And so he made that promise to them. And then he gave them this amazing ability to speak in tongues, languages that they had not studied and were not indigenous to them. What an amazing ability that would be. Here's the point of that. He didn't expect them to do the work without having the proper tools to do the work. And so one of the ways that he prepared them to choose Jerusalem was he gave them the tools that they would need to be successful in that. And then third, along this line, he commissioned them. He commissioned them. And again, in Acts 1, and beginning in verse 8, you will be my witnesses. This is your job. It's going to be your job for the rest of your life. Until you draw your dying breath, you will never get to retire. You're never going to get to go home and just look back on all this experience. This will be your job until the day you die. 17 times in the book of Acts, God will use the word witness. You are my witnesses. You will testify by your life and by your words that I am the Lord. And the point of it is that he gave them a job to do and he was counting on them. What does that mean to us? I mean, what's the so what of all that? Beyond the fact that we have to choose. We all have to choose Galilee or Jerusalem. You'll have to make that choice this week. I'll guarantee you multiple times this week, you'll have to decide, is it Galilee or Jerusalem about this? What am I going to choose? There are a variety of applications and illustrations of that. The apostles did this with the early church. They prepared them, they equipped them, and they commissioned them. That's a whole lesson and study into itself. But here's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want us to talk in the minutes we have left about what we do with our kids and grandkids. Because it seems to me that this is the same process that we have to go through with our children and grandchildren. Our goal is that we want them to know God through knowing God's Word. We want them to respect Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is if they know and respect God's Word. And so this is our goal. This is our challenge. This is our jobs as moms and dads, as grandparents. This is our challenge. This is our job. We want to equip those kids so that when they are teenagers and they are facing struggles and challenges with their peers and they have to decide, is it Galilee where it's easy and safe, where I fit in and everything is fine, or is it Jerusalem where I stand and I count for something for the Lord? Kids don't learn that all by themselves. They have to learn that from moms and dads and from grandmothers and grandfathers. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have to prepare them. Same process that Jesus used with the apostles. We have to prepare them for that. We have to prepare them to be lights in the world. We have to prepare them to understand that it's okay to be different, that Christians are going to be different, that you, in fact, will not always fit in, and that's okay. You don't want to. We've got to prepare them to know how to be honest, how to be generous, how to be kind, how to be helpful to others. We've got to prepare them to be able to know those things. You are the light of the world. You will not always fit in. You live a different way. You are to be generous, kind, helpful, righteous, holy. You are to be helpful as you live a life for others. How do we do that? How in the world do we prepare young people to do that? There are only a couple of ways that that can be accomplished. One is you've got to teach consistently. That's not a New Testament principle. That is a Bible principle. Go back as far, for example, as Deuteronomy 6. When Moses gathers his children, the children of Israel, before him, and he says, look, these words that I command you today, you shall impress them. Just like you take your thumb and put it in your palm and you hold it there, you press it hard and you hold it there long enough, eventually when you take it away, there'll be an impression of your thumb in your palm. And Moses says, look, take God's word and impress it into your children. You put it there so long, so frequently, so much that when you're taken away, which you will be one day, the impression of God's word will still be there. And he said, here's what you do. When you sit in your house, in the ordinary mundane affairs of life, you talk about God. And he said, when you walk by the way, you talk about God. And when you lie down at night, you talk about God. I lay me down and I slept, the psalmist said, for my God was with me. And when you rise up in the morning, you talk about God. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. This wasn't a Sabbath activity. This was a daily activity. It's teaching consistently. We understand that in every other venue of life. The question is, do we understand it with our kids and grandkids about the Word of God? That's the only way that an impression will be made, so that when you're taken away, they can choose Jerusalem instead of Galilee. We understand that everywhere. Imagine, we all want our kids and grandkids to be proficient in math. It's just a part of the world now. And so we want them to gain some proficiency with math. Well, imagine if you only taught your kids math two times a week, let's say, for example, Sunday and Wednesday, and you only taught them for 40 minutes each time. And so every Sunday and Wednesday, they're getting 40 minutes of math. How are they going to do with that? Well, they probably learn some addition and subtraction, but they're not going to learn algebra, geometry, trigonometry, calculus, differential equation. They're not going to learn that. And ladies and gentlemen, if we think that our kids and grandkids are going to be impressed with the Word of God, and all we're giving them is two times a week, 40 minutes a shot, and believe that that's going to be enough to equip them to have a strong faith, a deep faith, a faith that will choose to go to Jerusalem when Galilee is so much easier, convenient, and popular, we are deceiving ourselves. The psalmist put us this way in Psalm 1. He said, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and listen to this, in his law he meditates day and night. He just makes us a part of who he is, a part of his life. We've got to teach that word consistently, and we've got to teach it creatively. If we think, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm talking about is every morning open up a King James version of the Bible and reading to your kids for 10 minutes and closing it and moving on, that's what I'm talking about with consistency, that's not it, and that's not going to get it done. We've got to teach our kids and grandkids, not only consistently, but in creative kinds of ways. There's so many ways that we can impart the Word of God. I mean, we all had, every person in this room has had a teacher that in school took a subject that otherwise could have been fairly boring, but they took a subject and they made it leap off the page. And we need to do that with our kids and grandkids. We need to make sure that we're teaching in such a way that the Word of God that is living and active and able to discern our thoughts and discern our souls, that the Word of God comes alive to these kids. There are 1,000 different ways that you can do that. You know, maybe that as a parent means that one day you say with your kids, you know what, today's question day. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions about the Bible to see what you know. And you know what? You can ask me. You can ask me anything about the Bible today that you want to ask, and I'll try to give you an answer. Or maybe you say to your kids, you know what, today is watch a video day. Today it's not Disney Plus. Today we're going to watch a video. We're going to watch something, maybe, for example, from the Bible Project. I love the Bible Project. I showed they encapsulate books of the Bible in these wonderful little videos where they draw out the narratives of the book. I show these often to my Bible classes when I start a class in a new quarter. So today we're going to look at something from the Bible Project. Or maybe today we're going to watch a video from the Appian Way. We're going to look at one of our former members, Barry Britnell. We're going to watch something from the Appian Way. Maybe that series, Following the Messiah, where we just walk in the steps of Jesus. And we're going to study the Bible that way today. Or maybe it is today we're going to listen to music. We're going to listen to some good music today that's going to build us up spiritually. You know, I listen a lot to Michael Eldridge. If you've ever seen his videos on YouTube, they're just amazing. Where he layers all the parts, he sings all the parts, layers them all together. It's absolutely beautiful. Maybe, and he often rewrites some of the words to bring them a little into the modern world. Maybe you just say, you know what, today we're going to listen together to some really good music. Or today, we're going to listen to Praise and Harmony. Or today we're going to listen to The Narrow Way. Or today, with your older kids, we're going to discuss a really good book about evidences. We're going to discuss the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Or for your young kids, we're going to discuss the book, It Couldn't Just Happen by Lawrence Richards. Or maybe you say, you know what, today we're going to do? Today, we're going to listen to some really great preaching. Now, we're not going to listen to Don or JB. We're going to listen to some really good preaching. And we don't have to get in the car and drive hours and hours. But you know what we're going to do? Today, we're going to go to Alabama, and we're going to listen to Kevin Clark. Or today, we're going to go to Texas, and we're going to listen to Bubba Gardner. Or today, we're going to go to New York, and we're going to listen to Ben Hall or Caleb Churchill. Or you know what? Today, we're going to listen to some of the men that we support in our congregation in Temple Terrace. We're going to listen, for example, to Joe Works up in Elmira, New York. What a great way to connect your young people with some really great gospel preachers. And then we've got to equip them. We've got to equip them. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that they've got to have their own Bible. I'm not talking about the Bible you have on your phone or your tablet. I'm talking about a real Bible, Bible between the pages. A Bible, not some paper Bible that you picked up somewhere because they were giving it away, but a Bible that you go to the bookstore with your child and you let them help pick out. And when you give it to them, you make a deal about that and say, I am giving you the very words of God. And teach them that little cliche. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. We have to equip them. And we have to teach them how to use that Bible. Because, you know, you need to explain that to them. What do all these funny little numbers mean? What do these marginal notes mean? And how do you use this in a way where it makes sense? How do you tie these books together? And in Bible classes, you need to make sure that they're there. And we need to make sure, if you want to equip them, make sure that they know, for example, the shepherds in your church family. Make sure that your children know who the shepherds are, who are praying for their souls and watching for their souls. And let them understand that one day, these shepherds in our church, they'll give an account to God for you. This is an important work they do. Help them to understand that. And then commission them. And help them understand, you know what? You know what? Kids, grandkids, I love you, but you know what? You're not here to be served. You are not here to be served. You are not the center of the world. Everything doesn't revolve around you. We are not here to be your servants, your slaves. I've said from this pulpit many, many times to young people, look, unless in a tragic accident both of your arms are broken, your mom should never, ever, ever, under any circumstance, ever, whatsoever, ever, am I clear? They should never, ever have to pick up an article of your clothing or put away one of your dishes. Unless, again, you tragically break both of your arms. And then you've still got 2 feet. But kids need to understand, you're not here to be served. We are all here to serve, first of all, our Lord. And we are here to serve our family. And we're here to serve our church family. And we're here to serve our fellow man. And they need to be commissioned when they're little. We need to talk to our young men when they are young. Look, you need to prepare yourself to serve in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe God's given you the ability to sing, or maybe to preach or to teach, or maybe you can aspire to be a shepherd in a local church one day. But this is something worthy of aspiring to. God has bigger plans for you than just come in a building twice a week and sit on a pew and go home and never think about it again. You need to go to Jerusalem, not Galilee, about that. And we need to speak to our young ladies. Look, God has commissioned you to do great things in your life. Do you realize that you may have the ability, through your ability to teach and communicate, especially with children, to impact thousands of lives during the course of your lifetime? We need to commission them. Those applications, ladies and gentlemen, can go on and on. It's what we do with our congregations. It's what we do with our individual Christian lives. Here's the question again. Is it Galilee or Jerusalem? Galilee or Jerusalem? Here's what I know. I know that the God who loves you longs for all of you. I do know that. The God who loves you longs for all of you. Now don't put your things away just yet. The God who loves you longs for all of us. We know. We know that God created us. We know that God loves us. We know that Paul affirmed that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But I will tell you what he wants is all of you. That's what Jesus said. The first and great commandment is simply this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and great command. What does he want? He's saying, I want Jerusalem, not Galilee. God uses people, ladies and gentlemen, who fully surrender. Now, surrender is a frightening word. Nobody wants to surrender because when you surrender, you're acknowledging, I'm not in control anymore. But God can only use people who fully surrender to him. And so let me ask again. What would that look like in your life this week if you completely, totally, unconditionally, irrevocably surrendered all in to God? I'm going to tell you that's exactly what the apostles did because the text says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. And if you've read your Gospels, you know that Jesus was completely upfront with them about what that would mean for their lives. But they chose it because he had prepared them, equipped them, and commissioned them, just like he has us. How about you this morning? Surrender. God uses people who surrender their will to his. And if you need to surrender your will to God this morning, the water of baptism, or you need to surrender afresh to God in some public way, this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.